Genesis 1. So we're taking a break in Nehemiah to talk about, this week is Valentine's Day. So men, are you going to be romantic this year or not? How many are planning something romantic? All right, four guys. That's it. Wives, how about you? Are you planning anything romantic for your husband? About three. Boy, this is, all right, you guys definitely need this sermon. So we're taking a break from Nehemiah. The other thing is, I did Upward Basketball, the devotions on Friday night and Saturday, and I told them the four secrets of having a fabulous, great marriage. And then I gave them secret one and said, if you want the other three secrets, you have to come to church today. So I thought that could lure them over here. I thought if I said, hey, come on over to church, I'm talking about rebuilding a big stone wall, that wouldn't interest anyone, and they wouldn't come. So we will get back to Nehemiah next week, okay? So let's talk about, it's really only one secret of how to have a great marriage, but then I'm going to share three ways to make sure that you do secret number one, okay? So let's look at Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to notice something here. In Genesis 1, he creates the heavens and the earth, and he makes light. And in verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was what? It was good. And then down in verse 10, God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. All right. Two times. Verse 18, he's talking about the sun and the moon. And he says, to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw it was good. All right, you're getting good here. All right, let's see. Next one's in verse 21. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing that with which the waters teem according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. All right, hey, you're getting there. Two more. And in verse 25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. All right. So that's six. God saw it was good. Come to chapter 2, verse 18. This is where God creates man and woman in detail. And in chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, this is after you create Adam, it is not good. Not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So you follow this. God's this creator God. He's creating the universe. And God, after, I mean, he's just very creative. He's an artist. And he creates this. And he says, oh, it's so good. And then he creates that. Oh, man, that is good. And then he creates that. Good. And so finally he gets to the sixth day. He creates a man and goes, it's not good. It's not good. Something is wrong here. Okay? Now, you know he creates a woman, right? And after he's done creating a woman, if you look in chapter 1 again, he creates the woman, and then in verse 20 or 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So, I want us to look at marriage. So, he creates Adam, and he goes, this isn't good. In the middle of the sixth day, this isn't good. Something's not right here. It's not good for man to be alone. Even though he had God, God says, you know what? And I don't want to knock down a relationship with God. It's very important. But he was like, Adam needs something. He needs a helper. He needs someone to be with. And so he brings him the animals. Maybe the animals could fulfill this need. Verse 19, he brings all the animals to him. Verse 20, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, what? No suitable helper was found. So I'm sure God, hey, here's Lassie, this beautiful golden retriever. Is Lassie golden? No, it's a collie. Here's a collie, Adam. I just saw a commercial on TV. I'm not kidding. It was a golden retriever. And they're like, this is man's best friend. Dear, I'm glad God brought me you and not Lassie. So, no animal could fulfill that need for what we need as men. Okay. So God says in verse 21, God performs, he's a physician, he's a doctor, he's a surgeon. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. What's it called when a physician puts you to sleep? They give you what? Anesthesia, right? Is that? I was going to say amnesia, but anesthesia. And put you in a deep sleep. And as one teenager said, when God put Adam to sleep, he took out his brains and made a woman. So, thank you. At least someone caught it. So it was funny. I asked the kids at Upward, what did God take out? And the kids were all raising their hand. His heart, his liver, his, you know, it was funny, all the different answers. And, you know, finally one of the kids, it was a rib. So God takes out the rib, and he says he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought it to the man. Just as a side comment, there are some religions where they don't believe in giving organs and they don't believe in transfusions, blood transfusions. And I'm kind of like, well, wait a second. God actually did that. He took the rib out of one person in order to give life to another person. And by the way, the blood is made inside the bones. So actually, he gave blood and bones to the person he created. So I'm like, I don't know where you get that God doesn't want us to help, you know, in donating and giving, helping other people have life. But whatever. So be it. So God creates this woman. And then we read in verse 22, and then he brought her to the man. He brings this woman to Adam. And I'm a romantic, I will confess. Even though I know this sounds weird, even though I've been married 32 years or whatever it is, get myself into trouble. Yeah, 32 years. I'm a romantic. And I happen to believe that God arranged for us to meet. Okay. Now the world psychologists will tell you, you could marry every other woman and make it work. You could be married to tens of thousands of women or men and that marriage would be okay. I don't believe that. In Acts 17, it says God determines the time that we're all born. In Acts 17, God determines where we actually live. And I also believe that God has that special person that he has made. I know you're like, oh, that I believe that. I see it in the Bible. When Abraham wanted a wife for Isaac, he sends his servant off, and the servant symbolically represents the Holy Spirit. And the servant goes off, and God leads him to the right woman to be the wife for Isaac. I just happen to believe that God often will do amazing things to bring you to your spouse. Now, I don't believe every marriage is made in heaven. I think Satan will introduce you to the wrong person that he has as well. Hey, before God introduces you to the right one, here's one I think will make your life hell. Okay? So but I do believe that if you're open to the Lord and you're following God, I actually think God will often bring you the right spouse even before you're saved. Just out of his goodness. So God brought Eve, and Adam's, as I said, his eyes bulged out, and he goes, oh, this is the one! This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, I'll call a woman, she was out of me. God, this is amazing! I'm in love! So I was 25 years, my wife and I were 25 when we got married, and I dated and was engaged twice, but when I met my wife, I know this is going to sound weird, but it was like all the other ones, I was always weighing on a scale. Okay, they're 80% all right, 20%, but I mean, the scale's tipped, so maybe we should go forward. But when I met my wife, it was 110%. It was like, this is the one. So, I mean, we thought about it a while. Don't think we rushed into it. From meeting, dating, engagement, married, we took 6 months. So, and that's true. But we just knew, right? The Lord brought us together. So I want to give you this is God creating Adam out of the dust. So here's my secret of having a great marriage. By the way, I know I'm going to get myself into trouble. When God saw that Adam was alone and God wanted to set up the first marriage, you'll notice that he made a woman. Did he give Adam two women? Did he say, I'm going to create two women for you, Adam? Yes? No? Does anyone know? No. Okay. Did he create Steve? No. All right. He created a woman. And I happen to believe, I know everyone's redefining marriage. Everyone has their own idea. But I actually think God defined marriage, and he also defined it before the fall. Before sin ever came, before Satan ever came, God made the decision. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 19, in the beginning, God created male and female, okay? Well, here's the secret to a great marriage. I think this is the whole secret. You should be best friends with your spouse. You should be best friends with your spouse. Those marriages that you stay best friend with your spouse through all the years, you're going to have the marriage that makes it. Those marriages where you lose being the best friend with your spouse, you're either going to wind up divorced, separated, or living in separate bedrooms. Okay? Best friends is the key. And I believe that the next verse, which is a verse we all know, talks about three ways to make sure that you keep your spouse as your best friend. So that's in verse 24. For this reason, a man, and you guys all, everyone knows this, because you hear this on weddings all the time. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Those are the three ways to make sure you keep your spouse as your best friend. A man will leave his father and mother. That's why I got leave up there. Number two, in the NIV it says, and be united to his wife. In the King James Version, it says, cleave to your wife. That means you bond like super glue to your wife, okay? You leave others, you cleave to your wife, and then you become one flesh. So these are the three keys to make sure you follow secret number one, which is making your spouse your best friend. So key number one is a man leaves his father and mother. I think this speaks about you psychologically no longer is mom and dad your best friend because you're going to make your spouse your best friend. Now, I have seen people misuse this verse like crazy. And usually men are the ones who misuse this verse against their wives talking to their parents. The man will go, and it's usually a Christian man. That's what's so, it drives me crazy. You're married to me. Cut off your mother and dad. You shouldn't be speaking to them. The Bible says you leave your father and mother and you're united to me. Okay? I can't tell you how many couples I meet where the man, of course, he gets to talk to his mom and dad, but no, you belong to me. You cut them off. First of all, I think that's ridiculous. But if you're going to play with me, when these men play with me, I'm like, have you actually looked at that verse in detail? And that verse is like five times in the Bible. It says a man will leave his father and mother. Actually, technically, nowhere does it say that the woman leaves her father and mother. So if you're going to use that as the verse, why, you know, you're going to cut off your parents. Actually, the verse is to you men, not to the woman. Now, so often men will change it and say forsaking all others. What's the fifth commandment? What's the fifth commandment? Oh man, I'm going to have to do a series on the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. I don't believe the commandment is honor your father and mother until you get married. Then cut them off. All right? I think you need to have a good relationship. I think it changes. I think you become more friends and you give wisdom. But the relationship changes when you get married. And now your spouse is to be your best friend. It should no longer be your father. It should no longer, man, it shouldn't be your mother. And for women, it isn't your mother, your father. They can be friends. But your best friend, I think that's what it's saying. why it's talking about leave your father and mother. Talk to them. Meet with them. Get together with them. Honor them until God takes them home. But in comparison, your spouse is now your best friend. And your parents and all these other friendships are down here. Men, your football buddies. They're not your best friends. They can be friends, but your spouse is your best friend. Women, no women, you can go shopping with other women and out to tea and activities, but they're not your best friend. They're friends, but your husband is your best friend. So that's the forsaking all others. Now I know I'm going to get myself into trouble. Kids should not become your best friends. They can be friends, and that's, I think, very healthy. But they surveyed women and said, if you had a choice between being friends with your kids or your husband, which would you choose? 75% of the women said, I'd rather be friends with my kids than my husband. 75% of women. That is, you're going to whack up your kids doing that. Your kids need to see that mom and dad are best friends. Oh, yeah, we have six kids. We're friends with them. Four of them will come play volleyball tonight. They come over to our house to celebrate Robin's birthday. We're friends with them. Our kids know we are best friends. Our relationship is priority. I'm really best friends with this son or this daughter or more than my spouse. You're messing them up. You're messing their future. You're messing up their marriage. It's unhealthy. Eventually, they're going to leave. Priority, husband and wife should be best friends. Second part of this verse is to cleave. So I told you, this is super glue. This is where you become one. You unite together. In the old days when you got married, the wife would take on the husband's name because it was your one. Now today, so many couples know we're each going to keep our separate name. I'm like, well, that's not really cleaving. Cleaving is you're so entangled that it's like you got to rip it apart. Now most young couples come and they go, hey, we're going to keep separate checking accounts. I have my own job and my own money, and I can do what I want with my money. And I have my own job and my own money. And that's not this cleaving where you unite together. These are just all symbols that the couple really isn't cleaving together. And that way, if the relationship breaks up, well, we already kept our separate names and separate checking accounts and separate jobs and separate life and separate homes and separate. So when we get divorced, it doesn't hurt that much. Because we've never actually cleaved together so that it was a ripping apart if we broke up. So my wife and I got married at 25. And as I say, we made some decisions, which I don't think we realized would be so good in the long term, but it turned out to be good. And that is, we decided, let's develop interest and hobbies and life that we can do it together as best friends. So we would discuss sports, and I don't know, what sport did... Oh, my wife says, let's play horseshoes or something. She didn't really say that. But I'm like, I don't like horseshoes, so we're not picking that. But we both like tennis, and we both like racquetball, and what other sport? Volleyball. And so we said, let's do those sports, because we can do them together. And then we had no hobbies. My wife says I'm allowed to... I said knitting in the first service and got into trouble. She likes sewing. I don't. So I was like, that's not the hobby we're doing together. So we got into antiques. Neither one of us was into antiques. We got into fixing up homes. We had never touched a hammer before we got married. We got into miniatures, doing miniatures. And we get into travel together. And then we decide, let's do life together. We do life together in ministry and life together with the kids. You see, we chose things that we can do together to make sure we stay best friends. Now, I'm not telling you 100% of everything we do is together. I'll say it's 80%. So she can still sew, all right? She can have that 20%. And I still do, I don't know, what do I do without you, my dear? Yeah, I don't sew. So we still have our own, but most of the stuff we do together. We protect our relationship. I think you need to protect your relationship, and you do things with your spouse. I think it's dangerous when you're on Facebook making a relationship with that old schoolmate, where all of a sudden you're developing a deeper friendship. And I think it's dangerous when you're hanging out with someone of the opposite sex and start doing sports and activities and fun things with that person. It's not leaving the others and cleaving to your spouse. And I think those things become dangerous and form relationships that will eventually destroy your marriage. So leave, cleave, and then the next one says, and become one with your spouse in flesh. And they will become one flesh. Now, there are two sides to this one flesh. One side is your romance life. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to be PG here. And the other side of how to become one flesh is children. So this verse, when it says, and you leave others, you cleave together, and you become one flesh. The main interpretation of this is probably having children. So Rob and I have 7 children, 1 in heaven, 6 here. And it is amazing to me to think that when we look at our kids, it is Robin and I combined together to create this life. I think it's amazing. I think God, when God was working with the Holy Spirit and Jesus and they were creating the world, and then when God created man and woman, I think, you know, the Trinity, they were talking and said, isn't this amazing to be able to create life, to create a person? Let's give a little bit of this excitement to man. Let's give them the ability to get together. If two of them get together, that they will be able to create a new life, a new person, just like I created Adam out of the dust and then we created Eve out of man's rib. Let's give people that ability. I think it's amazing. I know the evolutionists, all that. That's just evolution of millions and billions of years. Baloney. It is so complex, so amazing that the chances of it ever happening is like unbelievable. I think it's God that gave us this amazing ability. And it connects families together. Now, there is the romance side to it as well. Oh, by the way, the reason we think it is about children is back in chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them. He said, I want you to be happy. I want you to be joyful. And he says to Adam and Eve, what does he tell them? Be fruitful and increase in number. What do you think he's talking about there? Having kids, right? Okay. So God, some people think that having sex was after the fall. That's part of the curse. But you'll note that God says, you know what? I want you to be happy. I want you to be joyful. I want you to have a great love life. I want you to have kids. And that's before the fall. Okay? That's why it says in verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They had a great physical relationship, blessed by God, that God gave to man and woman. Now, you don't have time for all of these good points here. That's a da 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 da. So, let me talk about romance for a second because I'm out of time. So they surveyed men or women. So men, I'm going to give you the 10 keys to be the fabulous husband to your wife so that you can be best friends. So this was a survey of women. Now, I didn't bring up this other survey. Women and men view the romantic evening differently, okay? So they had like 100 activities that they said to women, rate which activities you would like to do the most with someone else. And being romantic was 2/3 of the way down the list right underneath gardening. Okay? For men, where do you think it was on the list? Like number one. Okay? I mean, this is the way it is with women. They meet a good-looking guy, he's got it all, and they're like, would you like to go gardening with me? Okay, yeah. But for a man, you meet a good-looking, you have a good-looking wife, let's go gardening. No, you kidding? All right. So here are the top 10 things that women are looking for in a husband or a potential husband. You will notice that SEX is not in the list of the top 10 things that women are looking for. Although, as they did further research, it kind of is in there, and I'll show you where it is as we go through there. So here's the top 10 things that women are looking for. I'm starting at number 10 and going up to number 1. Okay, so number 10 is independence from mom and dad. And no, I shouldn't say that. Independence. Wife does not want to be mom to her husband. Okay? She doesn't want, I've left my mom because you're going to be my mom and you're going to take care of me and help me out. Okay? So, forsake mom and dad and make your wife your best friend, not your new mom. Number 9, looks well-groomed. So that's 9th on the list. Number 8, positive, optimistic. You know, you don't have very long to live. You can go through all of life. I always wonder about these negative, critical people. Everything's bad. Everything's negative. And I'm like, you're only going to live 70, 80 years. I mean, you may as well just enjoy it. Because what's the point of griping and complaining? You're not going to really change anything. So why don't you just enjoy life and go for it? Okay? So be a little bit more positive. Communication. They want a man that can actually talk. Okay? Social, I thought this was interesting. Social ability. They want you to be able to at least hang out with the family and not grunt. You know, like, hey, mom, it's nice to be here. Thank you for food. And, you know, you're a little bit sociable in your life, okay? You can hang out with some others and not go hide in the corner. I can't talk to anyone. All right. Not too long. They want a guy with a brain. We know that the brains are given to women, but, you know, maybe something's left over. So, number 4. So here's the one I was going to tell you about. Women want a man that has a passion for life. So what it turns out is that for women, a satisfying relationship leads to satisfaction in the bedroom. They want, for men, let's just jump to the bedroom, forget the relationship. But for women, a satisfying relationship gives them satisfaction in the, they're more responsive. And women have, when they did further surveys, the women believe that men who have a passion for life, a passion for living, a passion for working, a passion for hobbies, a passion to share the gospel, whatever it is, that passion will show up toward them as well. Number 3, sense of humor. Number 2, this is interesting. So 40% of women actually had this as number 1, okay? 40% of women that are looking for a husband going, can I just find a man that works? Next year, over 51% of wives will make more money than their husbands. And that is going to continue to grow. So they've been talking to husbands and wives, and they've been asking the wives, do you have a problem that, and the husbands, do you have a problem that you're going to be making more money than your husband? And the wives are like, no. And most of the men are saying it's not a problem either. The wives are going, but I want a man that actually works, that does something, that contributes, that he doesn't have to make as much as I make, but can he have a job? Can he, you know, especially the younger generation. I don't know if you know this, but like The older generations, they would work 80-hour work weeks. They would come home after 80 hours, and then they'd work around the house, and they'd have another side job here and there. And now, the younger generation, they work 30 hours, and they come home. I'm exhausted. Give me my video game. I got to play video game. Let's go out to the movies. Let's go out to the restaurants. I need all kinds of relaxation. Oh, it's so stressful at my 30-hour job week that I goof off. But on my video games, and the women are like, what's going on? I can't find a guy that works. That all he does is play on the TV and watch TV shows. And no passion for life, doesn't want to do anything. And oh, well, I'm preaching, huh? All right. A man of confidence. Let's look to the Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, for all the marriages in our congregation right here, right now. I pray that husbands and wives would be best friends. That they would, that other people, whether it's parents, girlfriends, man friends, children, that we would make a priority to make our spouse our best friend. I pray, Lord, that husbands and wives would find activities they can do together, to cleave together, to be united in what they do and how they live out life. I pray, Lord, that you bless the younger couples with, if it's your will, to give them children. I pray you would bless us all in the romantic side of life. I pray you would infuse us all with a passion for life, for our spouse, for Jesus Christ. Lord, I know there are people here that are probably divorced and hurting. I pray they would hear your voice, that you would minister healing to them. I pray, Lord, for all of those who are single or divorced again, may they have contentment and may they, you know, I guess not so panicked that they run after anyone, but may they be open to if you have someone that is for them, that would be someone that you would bring into their life. I pray you just watch over all of us, protect our marriages from the attacks of the enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's close.